There's something special about starting a new year, 2017. I love the beginnings, a new beginning. And as I got prepared for this year, I spent some real time trying to think, what are my New Year's resolutions? What are my goals? What are the things I want to do in the coming year? But as I started thinking about the coming year, I also got to thinking about the year just that had gone past. What were the things that I'd experienced? What did I do? What did I not do? And as I started thinking about it, I got to thinking about our church. You know, 2016 really has been an amazing year for the life of St. Luke's. We have started the renovation of our sanctuary, redoing our balcony for the first time in 60 years. We'll be continuing on downstairs here in a few weeks as we renovate this and get ready for the 60th anniversary in the history of the building of this sanctuary. We took down the bells for the first time in 60 years and having those refurbished, and we'll be putting those back up in 2017. We opened our Edmond campus, and that has been just such a huge blessing. We've worked on all so many different kinds of ministries, trying to expand and grow the ministries that we do in our after-school programs. At the same time, we've had incredible growth going on in the life of our church. We had more new people join last year than any year since back in the 1960s. Our average attendance is up over 12% year over year. Financially, it's been a little more of a challenging year. It's been tight at times. Oil has finally creeped back to $50 a barrel. That's half of where it used to be. That impacts the church, so it is tight. We've worked behind the scenes to be creative so we can continue to share God's love and bring hope in the world. But I also got to thinking about all the people who've entered the kingdom of heaven. You know, we lost so many great people last year, and I spent some real time thinking about those people. I also spent some real time thinking about how I've been here 26 years now, and there have been so many wonderful people who I've had to say goodbye to over the last 26 years. Truly saints on whose shoulders we stand. People who have blessed this church. People who have blessed me personally. I started thinking about all these different people in our church. And I suddenly started thinking about Leland Nelson. Leland and Mickey Nelson. You know, some of you will recognize them. Many may not. They were members of this church more than 50 years. They're a part of the Wedding Ring Sunday School class. They were just great people. It was Leland who fought in World War II. And he wrote a book entitled Window on the War and told about his experiences of fighting there in Europe. When he was a young man, he was there in England in 1944. There he was a forward observer for a military, for an artillery unit. It was a very dangerous job. And he was there in June, and he said, you could just tell something was about to happen. We knew we were going to war, to fight, and it was going to be bad, horrible, but you didn't know when. You didn't really know where. And that waiting and anticipating something horrible that's going to happen, it just can almost kill you. He said on the 4th, it ratcheted up the 5th. Finally, on June the 6th, they got word the invasion had begun. He knew he'd be going soon now. And finally, on D-Day plus 12, he got the word, we need you to get on your transport. You're going. I can't imagine what that must have been like. He got onto his transport to make what they said was a short journey across the English Channel. They'd be going to Utah Beach. And when he got onto the boat, this transport, he just had this overwhelming feeling he needed to sit down and write a letter. So he got out his paper and he sat down and began writing a letter to his family, wanted to write a letter to his girlfriend. And as he sits down to write these letters, it was his best friend Lonnie beside him said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm writing a letter home. And he said, why are you doing that? You know we're not going to make it. We don't have a prayer. And Leland said, Lonnie, we have got to have faith and not lose hope. They set off to go across the English Channel. Supposed to be a short little trip, but a storm came up. And this boat starts bobbing up and down, and it's crashing into the waves. They aren't making any headway. Everyone's holding on for dear life and now getting seasick. It was so tough. They finally heard the engine stop and the anchors go over the side. The captain came on and said, we're going to have to ride out this storm. Just hold on. The storm lasted 3 days. 3 days of bouncing up and down, everyone sick. This short trip across the English Channel. They finally made it the fourth day. And when they pulled up and dropped anchor, there was boats and people as far as you could see onto the beach and following up this beachhead. He looked over at Lonnie and said, could you ever have imagined in your life you would see anything like this? No. 3 days ago, I didn't think I'd ever see this today. But Leland simply said, we have got to maintain faith and hold on to hope. It kind of became his mantra as he went throughout the war. You got to hold on to hope. When you face an uncertain future, when you're facing a storm, when life is difficult, that can be hard to do. As you and I begin 2017, we start a new year. And what's an important time for us to remember, it is through our faith that we hold on to hope in the face of an uncertain future. You know, today is Epiphany Sunday. And Epiphany Sunday really has a fascinating history. Epiphany is 12 days after Christmas, January the 6th. The Sunday before that day is always Epiphany Sunday. The first time we find the church talking about Epiphany goes all the way back to the 200s with Clement of Alexandria. He is writing to other churches talking about the celebration of Epiphany and how on Epiphany you celebrate the birth of Christ. That was in the eastern part of the empire. If you go to the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, you will find they still celebrate Christmas on January the 6th. I had that wonderful experience 1 year of celebrating December the 25th here, hopping on a plane, going to Ulyanovsk, Russia, and there on January the 6th, I celebrated Christmas all over again. 2 in 1 year. It was great. No, it was around 400 that Augustine, in the western part of the empire, said, we celebrate Christmas on the 25th. But Epiphany was established, so he said it must have been when the wise men came to the manger. And so for the western half of the church, we celebrate Christmas on the 25th, and then we talk about the wise men 12 days later showing up at the manger on Epiphany. In 1500, it was Martin Luther who nailed his 95 theses to the door and started the Protestant Reformation. Next year is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And it was Martin Luther who wrote for all Protestant churches, the scripture you will look at on Epiphany Sunday is Matthew 2, 1 through 12, the wise men coming to the manger. Today is Epiphany Sunday. Now, if you've been coming throughout Advent, you know we just had a sermon series, Roadmap to Bethlehem, in which we looked at everyone who made it to the manger in Bethlehem, and we wanted to see how they got there. And on the very first Sunday, we looked at the wise men. And I said I wanted to do that because I wanted to finally give them top billing. They never get recognized. No, we always go through all of Christmas, and you finally come to now, and crowds are down. We have lit our candles and sung Silent Night. We've had the big celebration, and we finally talk about the wise men. So we started the series with the wise men coming to Bethlehem. How did they get there? But today, I don't want to talk about how they got there. What I want to talk about is, how did they leave? I love the last line in the scripture when it says, and they departed and went home another way. That isn't just a statement about what happened. That's a theological statement. They departed a different way. They came to Bethlehem. And because they made it to Bethlehem, they were changed in their soul. They were changed in their heart and their mind. And they went home a different way. It's because you and I have come to Bethlehem. Because we have experienced the birth of our King. That we go into the year 2017 a different way. Because of our faith, we hold on to hope. That's what I want us to think about this morning on Epiphany Sunday. There's just two things I want to say. First of all, it is because of our faith, that is, because we trust in God's constant love of us as children, that you and I can face an uncertain future with hope. It is the basic premise of us as Christians. It is because we trust in God's constant love of us as children, we face an uncertain future with hope. We bring with us the struggles of the past, but they don't determine our future. We have hope where God will lead us into the future. I think of these wise men who had followed a star from their country all the way to a cradle in Bethlehem. And it's like, if God can lead us here, where can God lead us into the future? We can go home a different way. It is God who leads us into the future. We don't have to be afraid or discouraged because we've been to Bethlehem. We have hope. We can go a different way. And just a couple weeks ago, we got the news that John Glenn had died. John Glenn, one of the seven original astronauts, the last one to pass away. He was 95 years old. It really got me thinking about the space program, and I got to thinking about Chris Hadfield again. Remember several years ago, I told you about Chris Hadfield and the book he wrote, An Astronaut's Guide to Life on Earth. Lovely book, one of my favorites. But Chris Hadfield told the story of how, he wanted to be an astronaut. He was born and raised in Canada. It's great to want to be an astronaut, but if you're living in Canada, they didn't have a space program. That's kind of a tough thing. But as a boy growing up, he started doing everything you needed to do if you're going to be an astronaut. Studied math, studied science, made good grades. When he graduated high school, he enlisted in the military. At college, he went to be an engineer. He became a fighter pilot. All of those are the things you do if you're going to become an astronaut. The last thing you have to do is be a test pilot. Again, the problem in Canada was they didn't have test pilot school in Canada. So he took his resume, he sent it out to all the different places, and in the end, he finally got an acceptance. It was in Paris, France. His family was thrilled. His wife, his kids were heading to Paris to go live for a couple years. They found an apartment to rent. I mean, they were pumped. And then 2 weeks before they were supposed to go, some diplomat in Canada had a falling out with a diplomat in France, and France gave his position to someone from another country. I mean, it wasn't fair. I mean, the door closed. They were crushed. He had finally gotten accepted into test pilot school. It was a number of months later. He got another letter, and this time it was from the United States Air Force accepting him into their test pilot school at Edwards Air Force Base. It's the place that if you want to be an astronaut, you go. And it would be the place that would springboard him onto his dream. He would finish number one, at his class in test pilot school at Edwards Air Force Base, and he was a Canadian. He'd be accepted into the astronaut program, become the first Canadian to be the commander of the International Space Station. No, he'd get to follow his dream because he didn't get to go to Paris. The truth is, we all have had our hurts and disappointments, our failures, but those are not the things that will determine 2017. It's because we trust in God's constant love of us, His children, that we face the future with hope, that God can still lead us in places we would never imagine. I did study some more on John Glenn, and he was such an amazing man. You may remember as 1962, when John Glenn became the third American, the fifth human being to go into space. He became the first American to orbit the Earth three times. When he did, he became a national hero. Ticker tape parades. He was such a hero that the space program said, "You can't go fly again. We're not going to risk you." That crushed him. He had made it into space. It was so exciting. One of those original seven astronauts. That was in 62. It was 5 years before he was a test pilot. He was a Marine. He was flying for the Navy. And he was flying a Phantom F-8. And the Navy had developed an engine that they believed could make this plane go faster than any plane ever before. They wanted to set a speed record from L.A. to New York. And they chose John Glenn to be the pilot. And so he climbed into the plane, he took off, climbed up to 51,000 feet, gave it full throttle, and he was traveling 1,000 miles an hour. 1,000 miles an hour. Sonic boom basically across the United States. But he had to refuel twice, and he had to slow down to 200 miles an hour in order to be able to refuel. And once you got the fuel, you give it the gas, and away you go again. It took him 2 hours, 23 minutes, 8 seconds. It was a new record. Everybody was talking in 1957 about John Glenn flying coast to coast in under 3.5 hours. The New York Times wrote an article about it, and they said, "At 36 years old, Major Glenn is reaching a practical age limit for piloting complicated pieces of machinery through the air." Yeah, at the ripe old age of 36, he had reached a practical limit of being able to fly complicated machinery through the air. Little did they know, 5 years later, at that really ripe old age of 41, he'd be flying a Mercury capsule around the Earth. Or at the really ripe old age of 77, he would become the oldest person ever to go into space, flying aboard the shuttle for 9 days, orbiting the Earth. I looked at John Glenn, and all I could think about was, we love to tell people their limits. We love to tell other people what they can't do. People love to tell us, you can't do that. Here is your limit. When the wise men came to Bethlehem, God had led them by a star to a manger in Bethlehem to see the Savior of the world. When they went home a different way. Where would God lead them? Where would God lead them in life? There were new possibilities to see. As you and I go into 2017, do not let other people tell you what you cannot do or give you limitations. It is because of our faith, because we trust in God's constant love of us, His children, that we face an uncertain future with hope. And secondly, It seems that everybody who came to the manger in Bethlehem had something to give. The wise men came, and they had gold and frankincense and myrrh. The shepherds came. They didn't have anything material, but they had themselves, their heart, their love. They went out praising God. No, everybody who came, rich and poor, young and old, Jew and Gentile, they had something to give. I believe when the wise men came there to the manger and then began to leave, they would look at people different. They had seen the baby, the Savior. They had offered their gifts. But now I believe that their eyes would be open to see all the people in whatever ways God would give them to bless life, to offer the gift of what they had seen, what they experienced to all the world. You see, the truth is, we all can be used by God to bless life, to leave this world a better place than we found it. We all have something to give when we follow God in those ways we cannot yet expect. Rachel Rimmon is one of my favorite authors. You remember we brought her here several years ago. I try to keep in touch with her with cards and phone calls, and just still a wonderful lady. But she tells about how years ago now, she had a neat experience because she had a friend who had a trust fund. And a part of the trust fund responsibility was this person had to give away $60,000 a year to good causes. And what she did was she got her three closest friends and said, for the next 3 years, I will give each of you $20,000 a year, every year, just to give away to any good cause you want to give it to. She said that was the coolest thing. I mean, this was a number of years ago. She had 20 grand. That was real money to be able just to give it wherever I saw a good cause. Well, it wasn't long after that she went out to lunch with a friend. And they went to one of these restaurants where they get really tight and call it ambiance. You know, you've been there. I mean, they come in there and you got a bench kind of along the wall, and then you got these little tables and a chair sits on the other side. You just sit there right on top of each other. They were there sitting, visiting. Two other people were seated. Two men, Dave and Steve, she would find out. They sat down right beside her and they started talking, and she could tell they were really discouraged. Then it was Steve who spoke up and said, "Can you believe after all these years and all the good we've done, we're going to have to close?" Well, Rachel knew she could help things. She started paying a little more attention, eavesdropping. The conversation went on, and it was Dave who started talking about what they were doing. It turned out they were part of a grief counseling program at a hospital. It was for the poor, for those who were Spanish-speaking. It was there in South L.A. You know that whenever people lose a child, divorce goes through the roof. There's so much anger, blame, guilt, grief. And so they had started this program that was there to help counsel people when they lost a child. It was Dave who spoke up and said, "You know, last year we helped over 100 families last year. Now through acquisitions and mergers, the hospital was taking away the space. Most of the people who worked there were volunteers. There was a small paid staff. They needed space." Dave said, "How much have we raised?" Steve said, $500. "Well, what do we need?" "We got to have $4,000 in less than 2 weeks. That is impossible." Because Rachel had worked at that hospital, she knew of that program. And she leaned over and she punched Steve and she said, "You got it." "I beg your pardon? What?" "You got it." She reached into her purse, pulled out a checkbook, wrote a check for $4,000, and she handed it to Steve. She said, "That was so much fun." And they felt it was so cool. The excitement. Rachel said she got to do that for the next 3 years. And she said, you know what? What I realized was if I hadn't had that money, I wouldn't have been eavesdropping. I wouldn't have listened. I wouldn't have been caring, but I knew that I could help. And so I was listening in a different way. And she said, 3 years later, when my turn ran out, I was a different person. She said, I didn't have that money anymore, but I had some money. And I had my time and my talent and my efforts. She said, I realized I have something to give. If I start looking at people differently, if I start listening to people differently, I begin to see that God could use me to bless life. I had something to give. You have something to give. God can use you to bless life, to leave this world a better place than you found it. As you and I begin 2017, we don't go into the new year afraid. No, it is because of our faith, because we trust in God's love for us, that you and I can face an uncertain future with hope. It's because we have been to Bethlehem. We can go into this new year a different way. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer.